going to go into our message this morning. So if you will, open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Looking at this morning. The title of the sermon is God's Unfathomable Love. God's unfathomable love. You know, a love that's without fathom, right? That's what unfathomable means, like without comprehension. The reason why I chose that title is I believe that a lot of times in English, when we use the word love, it's very generic. I have the privilege of serving overseas and learning another language, and something I've come to understand is that love is different in each culture. In Greek, there was four different distinct words for love, different ways to describe it. Okay, in Spanish, we have about three different ways that we can confess love. But in English, we have one thing. We have one word for love. Okay, we say things like, I love bacon. It's true. Something I've really enjoyed being back in the States. Bacon, something I miss dearly in South America. So I've really been enjoying bacon since I've been here. So I'm excited that this Christmas, we're going to have bacon for breakfast. So my wife's been telling me, I'm like, all right, I love bacon. That's great. We say things like, I love bacon, right? We also say things like, I love my wife. My wife and I are about to celebrate 13 years of marriage on Tuesday. And so I would say, I love my wife. But the way that I love my wife is different from the way I love bacon, right? Like, I hope so. like it should not be the same, the way that I love bacon and the way that I love my wife. And so we use love in a very generic way in English. We say things like, you know, I love the Pistons, I love Michigan or Michigan State. You know, there's different things that we say using the word love. But when we talk about God's love, when we start talking about Scripture, there's a depth to it that we don't really get when we're just using this generic sense. And so what I want to do today is try to help us to really try to grasp a bit more of what we're talking about when we talk about God's love. Now, I know that we cannot understand all of it. That's why the title is Unfathomable Love, right? It's a love that really blows our comprehension. But I want to just try to get a little bit of that, get a little bit closer to understanding God's love this morning. So with that, let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 23 together this morning, okay? I'm going to read for us. I'm using the NIV 1984. This is the word of God this morning. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. This is the word of God this morning for us. The first point I'd like to make from this passage that really came through to me as I studied it was that God's love is a holy love and it is completely good. Okay, we have to start there when we're talking about love, and I just mentioned how it's so generic in the English. When we talk about God's love is a holy love. It is perfect and completely good. That means that his love at all times is constant. It never weans or changes. It's always the same. It's never twisted or manipulated or some sick form of love. No, it's always the same. And that's important for us because when we start talking about love, we start thinking about our experiences, right? We start thinking about, oh, well, I had a father or I had a mother or I had a brother or sister and I experienced love in this way. That's true. We get glimpses of that, but our love here on this earth is not like the love that we have with God the Father, because his love is consistent and perfect at all times. It doesn't come and go with the change of emotions, which many times our love does. It's not conditional upon anything which again, at times, our love is. It's a kind of love that really begins to bewilder us as we focus on the scriptures and we start to dive in and we start thinking about, well, why would Jesus leave the 99 sheep and search for the one lost one? I mean, that doesn't really make sense. In business, you say, well, I got a 99% return. That's pretty good, right? So 1%, it's not that big of a deal. But Jesus said, no, that 1% matters to me. And he goes and he seeks out that one lost sheep. I mean, it's the kind of love that makes him leave his throne in heaven. Everything's perfect, everything's nice. To come down to earth, to be born into suffering and pain and experience the same things that we experience on a daily basis. And to go through that, knowing that he would go to the cross and die. And all that for love's sake. It's really a different kind of love. God's love truly is different and holy. And we read a little bit before our passage in verse 15, if you want to look with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." 8 times throughout the scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this same phrase comes back again and again. Be holy as I am holy. 8 times we see this. It must be something important if it keeps being repeated. Be holy as I am holy. It's something that we should capture, something that we should cherish. Okay, this is something that God obviously wants us to know, that we are to be holy like he is. But yet that's not something that we really focus on, if we're truly honest. It's not something that we emphasize. I went the other day, me and my wife went on a date. We went to Barnes & Noble's. We love bookstores because we don't get a lot in Bolivia. Went to Barnes & Noble's, and I was just looking at the religion section, and there's all these books focused on the me. How I can be a better person. How I can be more successful. How I can be happy. How I, all these things about me, I. But nothing about holiness, about seeking after God's standard, what he wants for my life. There's barely anything in there at all. And when we talk about faith, a lot of times in our culture, we talk about myself. We talk about I, the I in the room. What I want, what I desire, what my vision for my life. Instead of thinking what God has for me, what God wants for me. A lot of times people say, well, holiness is not something that is that important because we just want to seek after the Lord together and we'll get there. Instead of seeking first after him, after his standards, following after what he wants for us and letting that change and mold us. Yes, it's true that God wants us to be happy, but true happiness starts with holiness. It always has, and it always will. True happiness starts with holiness. Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Blessed are those who hunger. That is, they crave for it. They desire it. They want it with all of their hearts. As much as they need to eat and drink, that's how much they want holiness and righteousness. That's the thing that they're seeking after. Do we have that same passion? I don't think so. When we sit down with just God's law in general and we start thinking about the Ten Commandments, well, better yet, if we break down the Ten Commandments into 2 summaries of the law, love your Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Good, we just said that this morning. Good job. Excellent, everyone. Okay, we got to do that. Do we do that? And love your neighbor as yourself. Very good. Do we always fulfill those things? No, we do not. And so we have a problem as we come before a God who is holy, who is loving, and yet at the same time, we have not been holy as he has called us to be holy. I could read a plethora of different scriptures this morning for us about our condition. Now, our sinful condition. I'm just going to read a few for us this morning. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond a cure. who can understand it? Romans 3, we know very well. Everyone has fallen short of God's standard. No one lives up to it. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. So we know from our experience and from Scripture that we're not completing what God has called us to do. We are not being holy. We are not doing as He has instructed us. The other day I was giving plasma. I don't know. Anyone else give plasma in here? Just curious. Okay. A few people. All right. I give plasma because, it's one of the ways we kind of make living on a Bolivian budget here in the United States. And so I was given plasma the other day, and before you have to get your finger pricked to make sure that your blood level is okay before you give and all these things. And so the person was asking me how I was doing. It happens every time. And I've been trying to evangelize some people as sitting there in this chair. And last week, I adopted this thing from David Ramsey. When someone asks you, well, how are you? I would say, better than I deserve. Okay? I'd say, better than I deserve. And so they asked me, well, how are you this morning? Well, better than I deserve. And I'm ready for a spiritual conversation. I'm excited. And they stop and they go, what? I said, yeah, better than I deserve. I said, are you a killer? Have you killed someone? No. And then they began to go through a checklist of things. I guessed on their list, because you have to answer all these questions about who you are. Have you been in jail? Have you done this? Have you taken marijuana? Have you done drugs? I'm like, no. I was just looking for a spiritual conversation here. And this whole time, just bringing this list of things that I hadn't done. Okay. So at the end, she asked, well, why do you say that? Because I said, well, I am not that good. I'm a sinner. And she said, no. We're all decent people. I'm sure you've done a few things here and there, but it's really not that bad. You get what you deserve. You should have a good life, and you deserve it. And as I thought about her saying those things, I realized she didn't truly understand our state as humans. We don't deserve it to go well with us. If we're honest, what we deserve is death and hell. That's what we deserve without Christ. Death and hell, because we have not lived up to the standard that God has given us in Scripture. But see, this is not where the story ends. It doesn't just stop here. God goes beyond. So he has this conflict between his holiness and his love. How can God be a holy God who's perfect in all his ways? He cannot tolerate sin in his presence, but at the same time, be loving towards his children that he cares for so much. How can God do this? And we get a word of hope in our passage in verse 18. Will you turn with me there again? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. See, this passage begins to reveal a bit of the depth of God's love for us, the way that he so immensely has poured out his love for us in Jesus Christ. And so just to give you a little sample of that, I would like to share a story, an allegory with you to try to break this unfathomable love down for us. And the story goes like this. John Griffin was a successful businessman. He had a lot going on for him, and then he lost everything in the stock market crash of 1929. He lost everything except for his wife and his son. Trying to figure out how to make ends meet, he decided he was going to go to Mississippi, work on the railroad there, and find a job. So he moved his whole family, went over there, found a job operating this huge crane that just spanned the massive river. Okay, so every day, he'd be in the control booth operating the levers, lowering this bridge so that trains could pass, raising it up again so that scheduled ships could go through the river. And he did this day in and day out. And he felt like every day that he was doing that, he just felt like his dreams, his aspirations, everything that he'd worked for as a businessman would just fly away like the breeze blew those ships down the river. And it wasn't until a few years later that he began to get a new vision in his heart. He began to see in his young son, Greg, that his son had the same kind of desire to work with him as he had. So he got this new vision of his son and him working shoulder to shoulder, side by side, sweating it out together at this this bridge. And so it came to the day in which his son Greg could come with them to the work field. They packed their lunches, got everything ready, went out to the work field. And so John is showing his son Greg how he moves this massive machine. And Greg, just standing there, is in awe. He's just thinking, surely my father is one of the mightiest and amazing men there is on this planet. Because he's controlling the comings and goings of all these people. It's just amazing to see his father doing these things. So 12 o'clock comes, right on schedule, it's time for lunch. And so John raises the bridge to let some scheduled ships pass by, and he went to go take his lunch with his son. So they're having a good time, they're eating their lunch, they're sharing stories. John is telling this time in which the Mississippi River had flooded its banks and what they did, all these different things, when John was startled back to reality by the sound of a distant whistle. He looked at his watch, 5 to 1. At 1 o'clock, the Memphis Express was supposed to be passing by, and the bridge was still raised. Not wanting to alarm his son, he said, okay, sit here, Greg. Just sit here. Stay right here. I'll be right back. I'm going to run to control room and do something real quick. So he leaves his son there. He runs up the catwalk, gets into the booth, starts pushing different levers. He looks down into the river to make sure all the scheduled ships have passed. Sure enough, it's all clear. Just as he was trained to do, he looked into the body of the machine to make sure it was all clear. And it was right then, when he looked into the body of the machine, that his heart froze. For there, in the gears of this mighty machine, lay his son, Greg. Apparently, his son had tried to follow him up the catwalk and had fallen off into the body of the machine. John began to sweat, not knowing what to do. Oh, do I just run down there real quick and grab my son and then come up again and throw down the lever? But just then he saw the Memphis Express coming nearer. What can I do? He thought, well, maybe if I just do this or that, if I do it real fast. And he knew that it was not going to happen. 400 plus people on this train, or his beloved son, the apple of his eye. What would he do? Finally, he made a decision. Burying his face in his sleeve, he threw down the lever, and the mighty machine began to move, choking out the sounds of his dying son as it came into place, just in time for the Memphis Express to roar across. And as John looked up, tear-stained in his face, looking into the faces of the people passing by in the train, he saw a man reading the Sunday paper. Some women gossiping in the back. Some kids playing with jacks. A little girl eating an ice cream cone. And he pounded on the glass and he said, don't you know? Don't you know what I've done? Don't you know what it cost me for you to live? And just like that, the Memphis Express roared away and was lost into the horizon. Now, I tell that story just to get a bit of a glimpse of God's love. I'm sorry, I have to close my eyes some parts because I imagine my son, Gabriel, in that kind of situation. What would I do? I don't know what I would do if I was in that situation. But God the Father didn't accidentally have his son like John did in a situation like that, but God the Father purposely, willingly sent his son into the world. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas time. That he sent his son into the world to live, to die for us so that we could be redeemed. And it cost him everything. That's the depth of love that we find in Jesus Christ. It's not an easy thing. It is not a simple thing, and we shouldn't pretend that it is simple. It's something deep and profound, and it beckons us to a deeper and profounder love in Jesus Christ. I want to read from us from John 3:16, beautiful words of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And it doesn't stop there. It goes on. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it, the world through him. And this is exactly what Peter wants us to get in 1 Peter. That it is not something simple, easy, or trite, what Jesus has done for us. That is not something that we can just do. If we just do these things, then God will love us. If we just be a good person, then we're going to get to heaven and things are going to be all right. That we're all just climbing up the same ladder to God, so it doesn't matter what way we go. If we go Hinduism or Christianity or this way, we're all going to get there. No, all of that stuff is false and a lie from Satan. Because Jesus is the only way, and through his sacrifice. Peter says in our passage, for you know that it was not with perishable things. That's what he says. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers. But, what does it say? With the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. That is how we're redeemed. Through his loving act on the cross. And it's for every single one of us who confess and believe in him. We can't pay for this. There's no way we can pay for this. We can't be good enough to earn it. Those are perishable things. But we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And that is what we cling to. And that is the love that just so blows our minds that we just cannot completely comprehend it. We get parts of it, but we need to spend the rest of our lives and eternity knowing this love that God has for us. But the beautiful thing is, God doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, know my love, know that I love you, but he does something else. He then recommissions us to share this kind of love with other people. I want to go back, this is my last point this morning. I want to go back to verse 22 of our passage, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and it says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Like I mentioned before, the Greek language has four different unique words for love. Okay, different ways in which love is conveyed. Okay, and here in our passage, the Greek word that is used is agape. Has anyone heard of agape? Just curious. I hope a good majority have heard of agape love. Okay. It's a very important word. In fact, it's one of the most noblest words for love in the Greek language. It's this beautiful word. And I'd like to read a definition from the Bible Dictionary for you of what agape love is. Agape love is called out of one's heart. Okay, it's called out of one's heart by the preciousness of the object that is loved. It is an idea of prizing, savoring, treasuring the thing that is loved. It is not kindled by merit or worth, but it originates in God's own given nature. You see, this kind of love, this agape love that we're commanded to share, comes from God. It originates in him. It is his love that then he gives to us, so then we can love one another. See, that's the thing that just blows my mind when I really begin to wrestle with this passage and I study this. It's like, it's beautiful. God loves us. He showed it for us. Then he tells us to take that love and to share it with our brothers and sisters. To show it by the things we do, the things we say. Doing everything we do, we show the love of Christ that is within us. So it's not just this idea, oh yeah, God loves me. That's great. Wonderful. This logical idea, but it's something that starts here and it penetrates the heart and it comes out through our hands. And we show that in the different ways in which we love on our brothers and sisters. Now, what does this look like? What does this kind of love, this deep love, Peter says, to love one another sincerely from the heart? This is, must be a profound love. What does that look like for us as a church? How do we do that? Now, the one thing I do know for sure is it is not simply a good morning, hello, good morning, hello. It's not simply that. It's not simply acknowledging someone. It goes much deeper. If God's love is a deep love for us, and we're supposed to share that, I don't think it's supposed to be this superficial thing. It is something that goes much deeper in us. That means it's a love that spends time with one another. A love that helps carry the burdens of our other brothers and sisters together. It is time that we spend with each other doing ministries and service projects. It's things that we do together as a community, dinners and events like that. It's Bible studies. It's looking after our children together. All those things that we do them together because we love one another in Jesus Christ. So really, this love is the thing that pushes and moves everything that we do. It's the reason why we do social justice. The reason why we should look after the widow and the orphan. It's the reason why we should talk about abortion. It's the reason why we should talk about sex trafficking and all those things. It's the reason why we do all of the social issue things and we talk about them and we pray about them because of this love that motivates us. It's not a love that just simply sits dormant in our souls. It's something that activates and moves us. And we do these things for God's glory and for His honor. And so I just want to close us with reminding us of this great love. And the words of Scripture say it the best, better than I can ever say it. And so I'm just going to simply read for you God's instruction of love in our communities. And it is this, that love is patient, that love is kind, that it does not envy, that it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And my favorite part, verse 8, love never fails. It never fails, brothers and sisters. It never fails. And so we are to continue loving one another deeply from the heart, that as we do that, we know that it will not fail, that it will build our community up, and it will be for God's glory and for His honor. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the immense challenge that we find in your word. It challenges me. It challenges us, Lord, to love you the way that you've loved us, to love our brothers and sisters the way that you've loved us. And that is immensely hard to do. And so, Father God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come amongst us, Lord, that you would penetrate our stubborn hearts, that you would flood into every room and department of our hearts, that we may radiate your love to other people. Father God, please, Lord, give us this love, especially in this Christmas time, Lord God, as we celebrate the hope that we have in you. We pray, Lord God, that we would be able to show this love with our family members, with our neighbors, with our co-workers, and even with the stranger, that, Lord God, people would know us by our love, and they would see you working in us. And we do not pray this for our own glory or for our honor, but all of it so it would go back to you, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.